last week I mentioned something about every once in a while I'll see on social media somebody making a comment about friendship. And they'll say something like, you know, it's hard to find loyal friends nowadays. Where's their loyalty? And, you know, and they're complaining because their friends aren't loyal to them. And there is a Christian friendship, which is different than the worldly friendship. And I think it's important that we know the difference, that you know the difference. Because as long as you're praying in tongues, then your inner man's going to drag you down a path of following God completely. And that's why you end up in struggles. It's not because God just threw you in a struggle. It's because you've been praying in tongues and your inner man's growing up. And the inner man begins to follow God and your outer man says, no, I'm not ready yet. I don't want to do it yet. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable. And really, that's why this walk of the Spirit is so important. Because it's not about you, you're choosing to follow God. It's about the fruit of what God is doing in you. He begins to raise up that inner man in the righteousness of God and the will of God. And do you understand? The will of God is like an iron pole. It's like an iron pole that does not change. I remember I went to go see a friend. He was a cowboy. I went to his house and he wasn't there. But outside was this horse that had a saddle on it and was tied to a pole. And no one was home. So I called him. I said, hey, did you accidentally leave your horse out here tied to a pole? And he said, no, I'm trying to train it because it tried to buck me off. So I tied it to the pole with the saddle on for it to learn that it cannot make the pole change, you know. And you'll find that that's how God will deal with your outward man. See, your outward man's soul has a will to serve itself, to find its own needs met, to accomplish what it needs, to serve itself. You're wearing an outward man that's not born again and won't be born again until the trumpet sounds. That's when it's saved. And so it has its own desires and will try to pull you in a direction for it to feed itself what it desires. And a good way to test if I'm preaching truth is go on a fast for 3 days. Say within yourself, I'm choosing not to eat food for 3 days. That's my will, my choice. I'm choosing not to eat for 3 days. And watch. It won't take long. A lot of times your outward man panics when you say the word fast. And so usually it's very quick. But it won't take long that your outward man will have a desire to disagree with you. It will say, feed me. I want food. And I remember when I first started learning about fasting, how crazy it sounded. There was some man we met that fasted one day a week. And I was astonished. Like, my God, are you a miracle worker? Don't you die if you don't eat for one day? Like, I had no idea about fasting. You know, I thought if you didn't eat for 24 hours, surely you would die, you know, or lose 100 pounds, you know. And I had no idea that there's a whole world of fasting until Pastor Dave started. I learned it from Pastor Dave. So just go ahead and choose a 3-day fast or a 1-day fast, and all of a sudden you'll find a voice from within your mind will begin to talk to you, negotiate with you, even try to manipulate you to get what it wants, food. And one day I was on a long fast, and I always blew, I was the worst. Pastor Dave would talk about, okay, when you go on a long fast, you really need to come off of it with gently. Like when you do a 30-day fast or a 40-day fast, you need to gently come off of the fast. You know, just maybe some melon juice, a little bit of fruit, a little bit of salad, just gentle things. And then, you know, for like 3 or 4 days, and slowly introduce, you know, like maybe some more watermelon and fibrous kind of light foods, and then salads for and quinoa and you know, things like that for about, you know, half of the length of the fast. So if you do a 40-day fast, 20 days of slowly introducing healthy options, and my outward man would not accept that. For me, I was either fasting or I wasn't fasting. So the day I came off of the fast, I was 100% back to eating everything that I had denied myself. You know, and so it was, I did my preload fasting, which is, you know, you feed up as much as you can, because I'm starting fasting at midnight. So at 11:59, it's ice cream. I'm stuffing the last ice cream, pizza, cookies, everything I could ever imagine. I'm stuffing in my mouth at 11:59 because the fast starts at noon or at midnight. And then that's it. So I stuffed everything I could. And as soon as my fast was done, I'm back to, you know, I didn't end my fast on melon juice. I'd end my fast on pizza, you know, a whole pizza. and that's how I've struggled with my flesh, my outward man. And one time I was doing a longer fast. And I think if I'm right, I was planning a 10-day fast. And there's never a good day to fast. There's always something going on. There's a birthday. You got extra food in your pantry that's about to go bad. Your friend wants to go out to eat. There's always a sale of your favorite foods. So I think I'm in a 10-day fast. So not a long, long fast. About 3 days in, Pizza Hut came out with their brand new cheese in the crust pizza. And I remember seeing that commercial on TV and thinking, my gosh, that's a they're genius. How could they even think of that? That's so genius. And I'm 3 days into my fast, and I hear this voice. You know, 3 days is pretty good. You know, this is longer than, this is a good fast. It's not 10 days, but, you know, 3 days is pretty good. And it began to negotiate with me. Let's go get the pizza, then we'll restart our fast and do another 10 days. And I won't argue with you as much. See, when you understand the model, when you look at yourself from the model of inner man and outward man, you totally understand the fight. Your outward man wants to steer you and draw you. There is a desire, is pulling you, is trying to direct your steps, trying to lead your steps. that's why fasting is such a good tool, because it helps you, number one, to see that you have an outward man that doesn't love you, that loves itself. It's not trying to protect you. It's not trying to guide you into great things. It's trying to protect itself. It does not love you. Remember that. Your outward man does not love you. It'll pretend it does. I'm doing this for us. But it doesn't love you. And I started with talking about the idea that, you know, friendship, where's the loyalty of my friends? And it's a worldly concept of having friends that owe you loyalty. And I understand there's a covenant that happens with people where, hey, we're connected. God brought us together. And that covenant does mean that you can expect extra love from me, extra care from me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who you owe your life to. Because someone does something nice to you, someone pours into you, someone commits to you, doesn't mean you're forced to commit to them. That you don't owe someone because they helped you. And no one owes you their life because you helped them. As a pastor, I've learned that because people come and go, and I've learned that every one of you is individual. And I respect your individuality, your freedom to choose, make choices. And I'm here to pour my life into you, whether you reciprocate or not. It's my job to serve you, not serve you so you pay me back. You know, and it's my job just to serve you. God pays me back, not you. And that means if you come to be part of our church and connect with us, we want to build those connections. I'm so blessed to see the connections from, especially at the last conference, where people from around the countries connected and built bonds, and we pour into each other and help each other, and it's good not to be alone. But if someone says, the Lord's telling me I'm supposed to leave, I respect that. If the Lord's telling me to go find another church, I respect that. I may not like it because we'll miss you. If I don't agree with it, if I think you're running like a scalded dog, like you're running from what God's telling you to do, I'll tell you. You know, I will say, hey, I think you're just being a big, big fat chicken right now and trying to run away from facing yourself. And if you're a man, I'll say, here, let me give you a dress to wear as you run off like a little girl. You know, like I may, if we're close enough, I may stick it to you a little bit, trying to encourage you, hey, man up, let's go, you know, and face your junk and let's keep going forward. But you own your life. I don't own it. No one in this church owns it. A lot of people see church as a place where regular church folks see church as a place to meet their needs. Like they're attracted to a church that's for them. I love my church. I go there. They serve me. Everyone loves me. They give me free stuff. If I need help, they're all there all the time kind of thing. And a church is supposed to, as a body, help each other. But a church is not a social security type place to where we're here to supplement your life. You know, God is your source, not your church, not a human, only God. And so we're here to walk side by side and not on top of each other. I hope I'm making sense here. And so there's a lot of idea of friendship that says, I'm going to pour my life into you and you're going to pour your life into me. And church becomes such a boring place when you do that, because it's all about serving each other. It's kind of incestuous in the sense of, let's get to church and I'll prophesy over you and you prophesy over me. Oh, you're amazing. No, you're amazing. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, no, the Lord says he has mighty things for you're great. You're wonderful. Oh, no, you're super. You're super. God's saying you're amazing. God's saying, thus saith the Lord. You're awesome. God's going to use you mightily. And I love you. I love you. And we just, it's ooey gooey garbage. Because if you're not growing and changing and maturing, you know, I think John and Carmen are here. They're up visiting their family. But, oh, yeah, I see John's there. So, you know, I like to bring up John and Carmen because God's placed them in our life and as close friends and others too. But they're super close with us. And when you get really close family, it's really quite funny because, you know, we kind of raised all of our families together as family. So there's no mercy when if someone's pitiful, they let you know. They like a pack of wolves, you know, like I got to be careful if we're with the Kavanaughs and I got to be careful if I want to be pitiful. But, oh, I just don't know if I can do that. You know, it's like a pack of wolves turn on you like, what? Get up. Let's go. Come on, you know. Now, if it's real, like when I had suffered the stroke and there was real need, then I got love. But after a while, it turned into like, let's go. Come on, you can do it. Don't be a baby. Don't be a victim. And I remember when I was doing going to prayer at 6 a.m, a man asked me if he could join me in prayer, meet me there at 6 and kind of as accountability, and I would give him a call. We'd rotate every morning. We'd call each other about 5:30, make sure we were up as an accountability thing. And I'd call him and say, hey, up, you ready to change the world? And he's like, yeah, I'm just brushing my teeth. And he'd call me, and if one of us tried to make an excuse, oh, I'm just extra tired, I don't feel well, then we would, you know, all right, you know, dress on and have a good day, girl. And we would pick on each other if we tried to make an excuse for why we couldn't be there at 6 a.m. Excuse me if that offends anyone, but the guys are laughing, so that's good. And the guys understand that language. And we would challenge each other to be faithful to prayer, show up to prayer, and not make excuses. But see, the world says, I'm going to pour into you. You're going to give back to me. You owe me loyalty. But when you walk with God, your loyalty only can belong to him. Now, you will make covenants and connections along the way, but must fit into the will of God. And so you have your highest commitment, your highest covenant is with your spouse and then your kids. And then you go down the road to your friends. But your covenant with your family is the priority in your life. Now, I'm saying this because I think what I'm trying to articulate is you'll find that your outward man, this old man, this carnal man, this corruptible man that you're wearing, has desires that are not your desires. They're not what you want. They're not who you want to be. See, when you decide, I'm going to be a person of God. I'm going to be a person of holiness. When you decide you're going to live a life of godliness, you're going to have a fight. Why is there a fight? Where is that fight coming from? In our Christianese, it's so funny because we all say it, but many people don't understand it. Well, it's just my flesh. What do you mean it's your flesh? What do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say it's my flesh? Well, it's just a part of me that wants bad things. But my spirit wants good things. What do you mean by spirit? Well, deep down in my belly somewhere is a little glowing ball of light, and that's my spirit. It's funny, there, many people are saying what I'm saying. I'm just saying it better. That you have an inner man and an outward man. And your outward man has a soul of the flesh that wants to do things. I'm looking here and I see a dog, I see our dog, I see a cat. You look at an animal and it has a soul. It has a mind, emotions, and desires. And when you deal with cattle, I'm going to say cows because then I won't offend anyone with pets. You may not realize this, city folk, but do you know that cows have personalities? Every cow has a personality. They bond to each other. They have social circles. They have friends. Cows they like, cows they don't like. They have sweet cows. They have angry cows. They have compliant cows. They have uncompliant cows. One cow you say, come here, and it'll do what you want. The other cow just won't do what you want. It chooses not to be submissive. They're all different. One cow will try to run you over. Another cow will follow you like a puppy. They have personalities. They have desires, likes. They have souls. But yet, cows don't go to heaven. Cows are just meat. They're animals. They have meat. Now, I do believe, I'll put a little comment here, that if you have a pet that you love, I do believe God makes a way for that pet to, the personality of that pet, to go into, he builds a body for it in heaven for you. So when you get to heaven, your pet will be there. But it's only because you attach to it. That's just a personal preference. Just so you don't get mad at grandma, you don't get mad at me because my pet's in heaven. You know, okay, sure. You know, but not all animals, because then every cow you ate be in heaven waiting for you. Every chicken you ate's in heaven waiting for you. Every cockroach you stepped on. Every spider, every ant, everything's in heaven. So it's going to be a busy place. So it can't be all animals go to heaven. But I'm saying that because there you have a cow, which you're going to eat for dinner, for lunch, a steak. It's just meat. You think about it, it's fur or hide and meat. That's an animal. But yet that animal has a personality. It has love, joy. It has peace. It has anger. It has fight and flight. It has emotions, but it's a ball of meat. And so when you realize that you're wearing an animal type person in your outward man, and you've been born again, you're a new person. You're a new creation. And your outer man is a ball of meat that has chemical emotions that will try to steer you. See, desires try to steer you to do what? And this is how worldliness creeps into the church. Is when I use the church as a platform to meet people, connect with people, so then I can feed the will of my outward man what it wants. You'll have some people come to church and they're the chatty people, they're the nicest people, and the next thing you know, they're inviting you over to their multi-level marketing meeting. Oh, they weren't chatting me up because they love me. They're chatting me up because they want me in their downline. And another to come chat you up, love on you, and then they invite you to their prayer meeting because they don't want to really love you. They're over to their multi-level prayer meeting where they can use you to feel good about themselves. Oh, that's mean there. Sorry about that. They're feeding the need of their outward man. Their outward man wants to feel worth something, useful. Their outward man wants to feel valuable. So there's this whole idea of friendship that says, you owe me because I gave you my heart, my life. But your loyalty must belong to God first. And understand that in following the will of God, you are going to discover that it's going to cause a fight between the will of God's going to fight against the will of your flesh or the will of the outward man. It's going to cause a fight. The outward man will be in disagreement and uncomfortable. It's going to feel unsafe. And it's going to try to negotiate and try to maneuver to get you to obey and feed what it wants to be fed. But as you keep praying in tongues, this is why praying in tongues is so important. Because if you don't practice praying in tongues, you're always going to be a self-involved Christian. I'm in charge. I get to choose what I do when I do it. I even get to tell God how much I serve him. And as you praying in tongues is such an act of humility because you're saying, God, not only am I not in charge, I have no idea how I'm going to get where you want me to get there. I can't do it on my own. I need a helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it when you follow the will of God, there's another desire that you're fighting? Where's that desire coming from? Well, most Christians will just say, oh, I'm just a mess. I'm a total wreck. I'm useless because I fight so many different things. I'm fighting so many different things. I fight desires for sin, desires for pride, desires for provision. I fight all these desires. And I'm just a mess. Not like that person over there. They're great. But you are a new creature. You're just as new and righteous as anyone else. In fact, do you know that you're just as righteous as Jesus is? Because you received that nature of righteousness. It's the only way you get to heaven. If you aren't as righteous as Jesus, you don't get to heaven. What makes you righteous is that new nature. So the new you is righteous. All right. Let me throw some verses in here now. And just because you're righteous doesn't mean you're mature. You got to mature in the inner man. But your new nature is righteous. It doesn't grow. You don't become more righteous when you fast for 3 days. And you don't become less righteous when you eat too much for 3 days. Your righteousness doesn't change. It doesn't grow, mature. You are righteous right now because of that new nature. That new nature is what makes you righteousness. It is the nickname for the new nature is righteousness. It's a generator of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a picture of your inner man. When you were born again, your inner man came to life in true righteousness, not even in righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness. That's your inner man. Now, it's because the new nature brought it to life. God gave you a new nature. That's what makes you righteous, not holiness. Holiness does not make you righteous. I like to say God's gift to us was righteousness. Our gift back to him is our holiness. So you are as righteous right now in your struggle today as you're going to be a billion years from now when you're in the new earth. You won't be more righteous then than you are today. Yeah, but Pastor Al, you don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I'm going through. When you weren't looking, Pastor Al, I kind of did this thing and I repented, but doesn't make you less righteous when you struggle. You're righteous because you have the new nature. When you understand that, if you don't understand that, you need to understand that because it changes your whole world when you understand that. In Romans 8, it says that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body. And I'm not going to take a lot much longer here. And in Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That word flesh means the old nature of sin. If you're not born again, you're already dead. But if by the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. Now, what is this deed of the body? If I come to your house and I've been in a few of your houses, one day I'll get to come to your house and you can cook me your favorite dish and I'll be glad to eat it with you. But if I came to your house and when I was leaving, you gave me a hug and all the jewelry and silverware fell out of my pocket onto the floor. I said, Pastor Al, I didn't know you were a thief. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. You're a thief. I didn't know you were a thief, Pastor Allen. And I said, Oh, no, it's not me. No. I'm not a thief. I'm innocent. No, it's my body, my hand. My hands like to steal. They're the thieves. It's my hands. And I just walk through a room and hands just zip out and grab the good stuff and stick it in the pocket. Bad hands. I'm sorry. I've just been cursed with the bad hands, thieving hands. But it's not me. I'm innocent. See, when it says that word, deeds of the body, that you're to kill the deeds of the body, does it mean your hands? Where do we locate these desires, these deeds that we are to not accept anymore as having a right to tell us who we are? See, some of you hear voices when you're alone that say, you're a failure. You're not loved. You're never going to make it. You're never going to overcome. Some of you hear these voices. You might as well give up. You might as well just quit. What good are you? Look at you struggling with the same thing for 20 years. Shame on you. You're stupid. You're never going to make it. God will never use you. You're never going to walk in your calling. You know those dreams and visions and blueprints you have? Ha, ha, ha. That's stupid. God will never use you. Called to be an entrepreneur, apostle. Called to make $1 million for the kingdom. Called to preach around the world. Look, have you looked in the mirror lately? Have you looked at your bank account? Some of you hear those voices all the time. Where are they coming from? Who is that person that's talking to you, trying to convince you to quit believing God for great things? I know many people will say the devil, and it could be the devil, but mostly it's not the devil. See, when Paul said that we are to mortify the deeds of the body, where do we locate the deed of the body? If I steal your jewelry, where does the desire to be a thief in me, where does it lie in my body? Is it in my hands? Is it in my toes? Where is it come from, the desire to be a thief? Well, it's in the soul of the outward man. It's in the mind, emotions, and desires of the outward man. In other words, when you're born again, your outward man was not. It was left in the same condition that God found it. Really, that's what Romans 8 is talking about. He's apologizing. Listen, I'm sorry I had to leave you in that outward body, but don't worry, when the trumpet sounds, you're going to get a whole new outward body. But until then, you have to suffer and fight against it, make it bow its knee to you. We want the outward physical body. We want your physical body, the hands and your feet and your skin and your heart and your lungs, to be healthy, to be strong. We don't want to hurt the body. The body, the physical body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But what's not a temple of the Holy Ghost is your mind, natural mind, emotions, and desires. That you must put to death, mortify. That means kill, destroy, leave dead alone. That voice in you that says you're not going to make it, you're wasting your time. See, that's a voice of the outward man, the soul of their outward man, trying to get you to give up. Because when you follow God, your outward man suffers. It lives a life of not doing what it wants. Do you know that most Christians live their life doing things for God, but they're really serving the will, desires of their outward man? Many Christians think the outward man or the flesh only wants smoking and drinking and pornography. But if you travel to Tibet, you'll find there's a whole group of people that aren't born again who love religion, have given their life over to religion. They get up at 4 in the morning, they chant, they read their lying verses, they worship a false god, they feed the poor, they eat porridge every day, and that's about it. Then they fast, and they love it because your outward man also is religion. Be careful, because your outward man will lead you to a religious relationship with God where it feels safe. See, when you start praying in tongues, the moment you start praying in tongues, your outward man will begin to squirm and fight because it is now not in charge. And God will lead you down a path where you will have showdown after showdown with the outward man's desires. And fasting is such a great way to understand this battle. As soon as you start fasting, you begin to hear negotiation. Like, how weird is it? I decided I was going to fast for 10 days. I decided I'm going to fast for 10 days. Okay, so let's do it. I got enough in the fasting tank built up that I can last 10 days. I can last probably a lot more than 10 days. And you know, I call this the fasting. You know, I got one good ab, and it's my fasting tank. We fill it up so it can help me to fast longer because I'm that extra spiritual, right? And so 10 days, I can fast and not eat food for 10 days and still have lots left over to keep going. But where does this voice come from? This illogical voice 10 minutes after I choose to fast saying, we're going to die. Let's eat this. Let's eat that. And I'm fasting a 10-day fast, and I was 3 days in. I was doing great, feeling great, wasn't even hungry. And after 3 days, I lose my hunger, in my physical hunger. My emotional hunger doesn't shut up, but my physical hunger goes quiet after about 3 days, which is odd when you think about it. But so there I am, 3 days in, and I see a commercial. Miracle of miracles, genius upon genius. Cheese, a new pizza, cheese in the crust. Pizza Hut's new invent. My Lord. All I could think about all day long. I gotta try that pizza. And I remember we had a Pizza Hut in our town. And I drove over there on the way home. And the whole way driving there, I had this discussion going on in my head. Let's go get one. It's new. It's going to be so good. Oh my gosh, it's going to be so good. And I drove there arguing. You know, you're not even hungry. Just for when I fast, the night time's the hardest for me. If I just make it through the night, like even just 2 hours, and just make myself not eat, then I'm good. During the day, I'm good. Just those night hours. And I'm the type that I would be on a long fast, and not even realizing I'd pick up a grape that's sitting on the countertop and throw it in my mouth and eat it. And then, I'm fasting. Oh, gee, I just ate a grape. Oh, well, let's go get a hamburger. You know, I blew it. Let's go eat a hamburger. And so I remember I had to go out of my way to find Pizza Hut. And I'm arguing with myself the whole way there, driving over there. You don't need this. You're not even hungry. Just go home and go to sleep, and you'll be so proud of yourself. You'll feel like $1 million. Just go home. You can do it. And I found a way to go around the long way, ended up in the parking lot of Pizza Hut, circling it like a shark, looking for its prey, driving around, arguing with myself. Just go home. Just there's the road. Just go home. You haven't done anything yet. You haven't eaten anything yet. You've not failed yet. Just go home. Park the car, walk into the Pizza Hut, order the large in-crust pizza on sale, brand new. Remember, there's never a good day to fast, because there's always something's on special. Some your favorite restaurant's going out of business in 3 weeks, so you better go eat there before you lose it, or something's always going on. I walked in, ordered, and paid for a large, and I'm by myself, a large, I haven't eaten in 3 days, a large pepperoni, mushroom, extra cheese, and cheese in the crust. And I'm sitting there waiting for it. They had like 3 chairs in the lobby. I'm sitting there waiting for it, and I hear, just get up and walk out. Just leave. Well, I already paid for it. They're going to think I'm stupid. They're going to think I'm crazy. Who cares? It's wasted money, but they'll just walk out. You can do it. Let's go. No, they're going to think I'm flighty. I'm weird. And I talked myself into staying, and I'm telling you, I ate that whole pizza in my car. I didn't even take it home. It felt like a dirty, rotten dog. And that's pretty much been my life with God right there. That's the different scenarios, the same picture over and over and over again. But I found out if you keep praying in tongues, you get stronger and stronger. You have less and less failures, more and more victories. Because the victory to overcome the outward man is not by your strength or your willpower. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. You're not weak. You're not a failure. Those things God spoke to you are true. They will come to pass if you keep spending time with Him and praying in the Holy Ghost. Because then He'll bring forward His will and will confront the will of the outward man. You're not a failure because that outward man won't shut up. You're not a failure because it keeps trying to lead you and guide you. Hey, we need more money. We need this. We need that. We need more friends. We need, you know, it's always trying to take care of itself. It doesn't love you. I'm going to close with one more verse here in Colossians chapter 3. When I saw this years ago, it really helped me understand the fight of a Christian. Or more specific, the fight of a tongue-talking Christian. Because a lot of Christians don't have this fight. You know how weird that is? A lot of Christians don't have the internal conversation that you fight with every day. They don't have the battle. They have a little bit here and there, like, I should quit smoking or quit drinking. But as soon as you replace smoking and drinking with Christian activities, which are carnal but not sinful, then you never have that conversation again because you are satisfying the outward man's desire. One of the tricks I learned was trained in as a young pastor how to keep people active in the church was to put on a program. As a youth pastor, we would do many, and as a pastor in my early years, I put on many performances, acting plays. We had a large church when I was a youth pastor, so we had a church of 1,000. So I was over putting on the productions, and we put on big productions. We had animals, camels coming through. We had people flying. We had all kinds of things. And we did it in the name of outreach, which was good. I mean, and I'm not complaining about these things. But we would do those things in the name of outreach, trying to win the world. So we put on these big performances. And so we'd sign up probably 100 different people to be actors. And we'd write scripts. And we had whole groups. We had pyrotechnics. We had people who would do the makeup. We had, I mean, it was like a whole production. But what it did was it allowed people in the church to do something. So they felt involved. And I found out that most of the reasons for the Easter productions, the Christmas productions, are really not about winning the loss. Although it's still a good thing, but the real purpose is to give the church folk something to do so they don't get bored because you need to give them purpose so they feel good about themselves. Again, I get back to the whole incestuous thing. I love you. No, I love you. God bless you. No, God bless you. Thus saith the Lord, you're awesome. No, thus saith the Lord, you're awesome. That we can get into a church system where we're feeding ourselves, our flesh, really not becoming more, not growing in God. And if you're with us long enough, you'll find that that will be part of what God starts to demand in you is growing up, facing things, overcoming things. And some people run because they don't want to face their flesh. They want to feed their flesh because their flesh will feed them back with emotions of success. You start fasting and praying in tongues, your outward man will punish you with emotions of defeat because it doesn't like it. And here's the verse that really helped me to be, I can say that if you're struggling, you are not your struggles. I remember the Lord told me that about maybe 15 years ago. You are not your struggles. You're not your weakness. and it came out of the picture of the inner man and outward man. The real you, the born again you, who will be around forever, is made in true righteousness and holiness. It just has to mature, but it's perfect in righteousness and holiness. What a great thing. I am perfect. Amen. What a great service. I am perfect. I'm not mature, but I'm perfect. Because I've been made, my new man is made in true righteousness and holiness. But Paul, when he talks about this, he doesn't just talk about the new man. He also talks about the old man. So let's read in Colossians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 10. And have put on the new man. That's the maturing of your inner man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So the renewing of the knowledge is in the new man, the inner man. According to the image of him who created him. That's your new nature. So the new man is created in the image of Christ. It is righteous and perfect. That's the real you. That's who you're supposed to put on every day, the new man. Now, the outward man is nicknamed the old man. So which would you rather be, the old and busted or the new and perfect? See, you're not broken. You're not abused. You're not broken. Even though you may have experienced things in the past, you are not that person. Your outward man was broken. So what you say is, I'm not broken. My outward man is, but I'm perfect. I'm not my struggles. I'm not struggling. I want the will of God. I only want the will of God. I only want the word of God. That's all I want. But my outward man, this old man, wants all those other things. You're not broken. Your outward man is, but you're not. And it's your job to not fix the outward man, but to mortify the deeds and the desires. The outward man is not your physical body. The outward man is the soul, the mind, emotions, and desires that live inside of that physical body. But here's the verse, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the first thing I want you to see here is that the desire to lie is in the old man, the outward man, not in the new man. The desire to be a thief is in the soul of the outward man. The desire for self-promotion, the desire for self-protection, self-preservation, all those desires that you need to be like the world. The world does not have a father. The world is on their own. Do you understand that if you're in the world and you don't take care of yourself, you're all alone. You're going to starve. You're going to die. You're going to be robbed and beaten. You're on your own, buddy, when you're in the world. But you are not of the world. You have a father who already has designed and planned your future. In his will is everything you're ever going to need, financially, emotionally, every prayer you're ever going to pray for your loved ones. It's already in the will of God, designed already. See, you don't have to worry like the world does. You don't have to take care of yourself because you have a father who already has planned to take care of you to the rest of your days. So the desire to lie is in the outward man. I hope I'm making sense for everyone. But this is my favorite part of this verse that really rocked my world. Look closely at it again. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with, and you can underline this, his deeds. Say his. With his deeds. Not your deeds. His deeds. When you see this, it says your outward man, this outward body, this flesh, this deeds of the body, this outward man has desires that are not of you, has emotions and thoughts, agendas, a will that's not of you. That's why Paul says, put off the old man with his deeds. If I come to your house and steal your jewelry and you say, Pastor Al, you're a thief. And I say, oh, it's not me, it's him. And you say, him who? It's just you standing there. What do you mean him? Like, when you struggle, don't say, it's me struggling. Don't say, I'm an emotional wreck. I'm a failure. Don't say, I'm a loser. You say, he's a loser. He's a failure. He's emotional, or her, she's emotional. You are perfect. Yes, you must mature, but you are perfect. Your battle, your struggle, the immaturity, the desire is him. Paul's calling his outward man as if it's a different person that he has to struggle against and overcome every day. It's not you. And you can have as much of God as you want. And a good way, you don't believe me, is just fast. Fast for a few days and watch these. Like, why is it? I say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to live like this. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to no longer chicken out, no longer do this or that, or please people, or no longer sin. I'm going to not eat for 10 days. Why is it that the next moment I hear a voice, a desire, an emotion saying, let's not do that. Let's go this way. Let's go do this. Where is that voice coming from? It's him. It's the outward man. Because when you're in heaven, in the new earth, when we're in eternity, you won't have this fight. Because your old man will fall off of you and you'll be replaced with a new outward man. But right now, this is your battle. You don't need to wait until heaven to be free and overcome. You can do that now by mortification. Pray in tongues, worship God, and watch how you'll begin to win those fights. Your inner man matures. You'll begin to win those fights, and there'll be more fights. And after you win those, guess what? There's more fights. You know how funny it is? There's Christians who live their whole lives going to church, serving God, being good people. They never have a fight with themselves. They never have that argument internally that you go through all the time. They're not fighting their outward man. They have lived a life like a monk, where the outward man loves religion. It feels great in church. And we're supposed to mortify it. So if you're in a fight, that's a good sign. If you're struggling and feeling like a failure, that's a good sign. At least you're in a fight. You're not just sitting there thinking, I'm great. Everything's perfect. I'm a good Christian. When you're just sitting on the sidelines. God's got you in the game, praise God. And you're going to win if you don't quit. Keep praying in tongues. If you feel like you fail, tell your outward man to shut up. I'm not a failure. I am perfect in God. Get up and keep going. Get up and keep going. And there's times in my life where that's all I could do was get up, repent, and keep going. Get up, repent, and keep going. Get up and repent and keep going. Get up, repenting. And some, there are seasons of my life, that was my life. But you know what was good? I never stopped. I think that's why you're here too, because you're just too stubborn to stop. Not because you're extra spiritual, but because you're just too stubborn. We know that's right for tea, for sure. Oh, I'm anointed. No, you're just stubborn. Hallelujah. We understand. We're all like that. Stacy's saying amen. Thank you, Stacy. Well, listen, I love you. Thanks for letting me preach to try to express more and more this path of the walk of the Spirit, of the inner man and outward man. You are important to God. Your calling is important to God, as important as anyone else. And you hold the rights of your life. You don't owe anyone any loyalty outside of being in the will of God. And so you may see a lot of friends come and go and be hurt because you can't be what they want you to be. And you need to say, tell them to grow up and say, I love you, but I can only love you within what God's told me to. My life belongs to you because we're friends. And see, we're walking side by side. And we're walking into a powerful thing. I'm really amazed, humbled by what God is doing in this church, in us, in you, and even around the world, in Brazil and all that. It's humbling to see what God's doing. So let's keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And let's keep pressing into God. Humble yourself. Hunger for God. The moment you say, God, I want all of you, then you'll see, oh, he wants me to pray in tongues. That I can't do this on my own. There's a reason why he did not birth the church until he first baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Dave Roberson said, if you want to see a Picasso of the devil's ability, of the Picasso of the enemy's attack, just look at how he has diminished the necessity of praying in tongues in the church world. Most churches, they have no idea about this power, this importance of praying in tongues. I don't know how we're worthy to stumble upon this. I don't know how any of us are worthy. We're not worthy, but how is it? And it's because God found hunger in you that said there's got to be more than what I have. Anyways, I love you. Let me close in prayer. Father, I pray for each one that's here that you stir up a hunger that says more for them than what they have right now. Stir up a hunger on this path to know the truth, to seek the truth. Show each one individually, personally, the relationship with the Holy Spirit that they can have. And I thank you right now that you're touching them, ministering to them strength. I speak your hand of blessing financially in each home, breakthrough in finances. I speak that to you. Father, I speak love and unity in each home as each home discovers the path that you have for them into you. Each family member grows in love. We pray for our kids. I speak healing, your hand of healing in each home. We break the power of sickness, disease. And Father, especially for the young people today. If you got young people with you, go and lay hands on them real quick while I pray. There was something about the calling today that God's marking our some of us, but especially the young people, with a calling. And I saw it on Cam especially, but it's on all of our kids. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We give you our kids. They're yours. And I thank you for your call is on them to follow you, to serve you. They won't be boring kids. worldly kids. The world cannot have them. Their life is a life of adventure and growing. So we give them to you right now. And I thank you, God, for marking them with your calling. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. Well, I love you and appreciate you.